Our communion sermon is taken from Zechariah chapter 3. Listen as I read for us verses 1 through 7. Hear the Lord's word. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here." We live in an era where we are entertained and we enjoy courtroom scene dramas. A lot of movies are made of a legal courtroom setting, as well as numerous television shows. And you well know that the news media these days is all too willing to broadcast the trials and the verdicts of various trials that have caught the national imagination. The only reason I point this out is because the verses just read are, in every sense of the word, a courtroom scene. It is a serious and most sober scene of a legal nature. It is actually a judgment scene where Joshua the high priest is on trial for his soul. And I want us to consider as a communion meditation this particular vision, which obviously begins in verse 1, where we read, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." There are three main characters in this heavenly courtroom scene. Joshua the high priest is there. He is the one on trial. As the high priest, he represents the people of Judah by offering sacrifices for their sin and by offering prayers of intercession for their spiritual well-being. What we are told in this vision is that Joshua is wearing filthy clothes. And what that means, because he represents the people of Judah, they are wearing filthy clothes as well, and on and facing a judgment. Satan, the accuser, is also there. Holy Scripture tells us that Satan is a deceiver. He is called a roaring lion on the prowl, seeking to devour the people of Christ. He is also called the father of lies. And Scripture goes to great pains to tell us that it is Satan who is behind every murder, every form of persecution, and every temptation we face in the flesh. The good news is that Satan is not God's equal. He is diabolical. He is malicious. He is a hater of Christ and his people. But he is not omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. It is why the scriptures elsewhere say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Joshua is there. Satan the accuser is there. But the focus of this vision is placed on the main character who is identified as the angel of the Lord. I am personally convinced that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely true that on certain occasions in the scriptures of the Old Testament, we are confronted with what is sometimes called a Christophany, a visible manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the divine Godhead. And he appears in a variety of ways. While there is some debate upon believing people who study these matters, I, along with others, believe that the angel of the Lord is Christ. There are a variety of ways to hold this before us. One way is to notice that in the handful of times the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, the voice of the angel and the voice of the Lord are so mingled together that what we essentially have is a single voice, one voice speaking. One place where this is particularly clear is when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon in the winepress, and he speaks and the Lord speaks, and their voices are blended together, so that at least in my view, the conclusion you must make is that when the angel of the Lord speaks, it's a divine voice. More particular to this vision, there are five times in these seven verses where we are told that in the heavenly courtroom scene, Satan and Joshua the high priest and everyone else who is there is standing before the angel of the Lord, so that he is the center of heaven's praise and the one who speaks with divine authority. Added to this, the reality that it is in this vision that the angel of the Lord takes the precedent to grant the forgiveness of sins. Watch verse 3 and 4. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he, that is the angel of the Lord, said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sins, and I will put fine garments on you. When the angel of the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, I take away your sin, he is claiming a prerogative that belongs exclusively to God, the ability to grant forgiveness. Not only this, but the angel of the Lord assumes the right to issue divine commands. We see in verse 6, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I think referring to God the Father. I am the angel of the Lord, and I command you, in the authority of God the Father, to live a faithful priestly life and obey the commands of God. What we have here is this angel of the Lord of hosts forgiving sins and commanding us as we stand in his holy presence. So I think it is right for us to identify him as the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate and eternal existence. And one of the reasons he would be called the angel of the Lord is for the simple reason that the word angel means one who delivers a message or a messenger. And as a divine person, he is giving us the message of God. These three are in the inner sanctum of heaven. The high priest is there. The accuser is there. And the angel of the Lord is there. Now watch what happens in verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this man not a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Never forget that Satan is the accuser. And he delivers his accusation with malice and hatred. But make no mistake about it, that though he is the father of lies, in this particular case, as he speaks his accusation, he does so with accuracy. The father of lies is telling the truth. Joshua is not on trial for trumped up charges. It seems as though it's a slam dunk case. Joshua knows he's guilty. Zechariah the prophet knows he's guilty. Satan knows he's guilty. The angel of the Lord knows he's guilty. And if we read this vision honestly, we, along with ourselves, knows we're guilty. And Satan speaks his accusations. At this moment is when the Lord rebukes Satan and silences his tongue, his malicious hatred, instantly. Do you remember that scene where Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his disciples? And suddenly and without warning, a fierce gale consumes the sea with hurricane strength winds. And Jesus stands up in the hull of the boat and he shouts at the sea, "Peace, be still." He rebukes the wind and the waves. And instantly the sea is calm. Not a zephyr is felt. That's what happens here. He silences Satan. He rebukes him. And instantaneously, he is quiet. Because though his accusations are true, Satan fails to acknowledge that Joshua the high priest has already been rescued. And we see that in the question at the end of verse 2. Is this man not a burning stick snatched from the fire? It is exactly what he is. If there is a stick in the fire consumed with flames, the only way it survives is someone reaches in and grabs the stick and extinguishes the flame. For the flame is a picture of the eternal justice and judgment of God. And those who wear filthy garments are snatched from the fire. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, never forgot an experience that happened to him when he was only 6 years old. The old rectory that his family owned and the family lived there was overwhelmed with flames in the middle of the night. All of the family was dragged out, rescued. But an incredible oversight and mistake had happened. for the young six-year-old Wesley was forgotten. He was inside the rectory near a window, looking at flames racing up and down the walls, until a family member with another standing on his shoulder reached into the burning building and snatched Wesley out of it to safety. Later, a drawing was made of that scene, and John Wesley kept it to the day he died. And at some point in his life, he wrote under that sketch a verse from this vision, though in the King James Version. Is this not a brand snatched from the burning? As amazing, as astonishing as that is, if you are a believer in the gospel, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a burning stick snatched from the fire. You are rescued from condemnation and the burning justice of a holy God. You know, Jesus tells us in the third chapter of John's Gospel that those who reject the Son, he says, are already under condemnation, are already in the fires of justice. But the hand of grace, the hand of almighty mercy, reaches in and rescues us from the burning. It is a sober and hopeful promise. What we see in the first part of this vision is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, rescues us from ruin. What comes next is that not only does he rescue us, he cleanses us to make us fit for heaven. But we will never understand the wonderful graciousness of being cleansed until we struggle with and accept the filthiness of our own sin. For this next verse, verse 3, is not for the faint of heart. It can be deeply offensive. I remind you, it's the Word of God. So we read in verse 3. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel of the Lord. His clothes were morally, repulsively filthy. I have a brother named Chuck, 1 year apart. I'm the oldest. I have never let him forget that fact. And we are very close. And when we were little boys, if our mother wanted to straighten us up, all she had to say, if you don't start acting right, I'm going to make you come inside. That was anathema to young boys in the old days. And we would go out and play in the yard because in our backyard were a lot of woods and a muddy creek. And in the front yard, to our imagination, there was a football and baseball field. And we played outside. And there would always come the time, especially in the spring and summer, when Mom would call us in for lunch or for dinner. And me and my brother Chuck and some of the neighborhood boys would come, and she kept a clean house. And she would say, "You're dirty. You better get cleaned up or you can't come into my house." It was always her house, not ours. My house. And sometimes we would be so muddied playing in the creek, she would hose us off before she would let us in. We were dirty. Boys having fun get dirty. And we got cleaned up easily. That is not what he's saying here. He's not dealing with a little dirt. The Word, beloved, is filth. And the Hebrew behind this word is so vile that though its description is written in my notes, I can't say it in public. Suffice to illustrate it by saying this filth is so repulsive that it would be like rolling around in a pig pen day after day, rolling around in a chicken coop. So far so that one preacher said Joshua was so stomach-turning and repulsive in his filth. And we don't like to hear that. The modern ear recoils at such a metaphor being applied to our collective human sinfulness. But it is what the Scripture is teaching about all of us. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 reads, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are as filthy rags." All of us. It's as though the New Testament softens, though echoes these words. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our falling short is repulsive. And the modern ear considers it crass. A few weeks ago, I read an article by a minister whose name is Randy Alcorn. He had been invited to preach on the grace of God at a church. And before he was to preach, the worship pastor came up to lead a song and thank the Lord for our worship pastor and that he is not this guy. For he stood up and said, "In a moment we're going to sing the song Amazing Grace. You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He said, "But we're going to change one word. We're going to switch the word wretch with the word soul. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me." He added these words, "I don't like to think about people being wretched." Oh, my dear friend, God does. We are wretched. We are filthy. We need to be cleaned up. In this sermon series, I started with Isaiah the prophet. You remember? He saw the Lord high and lifted up in His sovereign beauty and majesty. He heard the song of the seraphs, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when Isaiah saw the vast difference between the eternal holiness of God and his own corruption, what did he say? "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." The prophet with the filthy mouth. "I am unclean." Isaiah voiced his uncleanness. But here in this vision, Joshua the high priest doesn't say a word. He stays silent. But his uncleanness is seen in his garments. What Isaiah and what the priest need is to be cleansed by the almighty grace of God. And seeing their filth and their wretchedness, they long for his mercy. And that brings us to verses 4 and 5 of this vision. Then I put, verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then he said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Beloved, that's the gospel. The cleansing power of God. The vision doesn't hint at it, but the rest of Scripture exposes us to the truth that the only way the angel of the Lord could remit sin, cast it from his presence as far as the east is from the west, the only way he could take away our sin is that he would have to vacate heaven and come into our world and die a sin-bearing sacrificial death in our place on the cross. Satan is accurate in his accusations. I'll never forget Martin Luther, the story of Luther. When he was living in a castle in Germany, preoccupied in rescuing and defending the gospel in those days, and the work laid upon him with such pressure that one night he fell asleep in his office and he actually dreamt that Satan came against him with accusations and mocking him in his dream. And Luther pictured Satan with a long scroll, and on each side of the scroll were written all of Luther's sins. And he was seeking to paralyze Luther with the fear that he could never be accepted by God. And Luther interrupted Satan and he says, "It's true. All your accusations are true. And I have committed many more sins known only to God." And then he said to Satan, right at the bottom of the scroll, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all my sins. Every one of them. Gone in his grace." I visited that room 8 years ago, and I did something naughty. After our tour passed this office, I went back and stepped across the rope and went over to Luther's desk, and the curate came up and she said, "You're an American pastor, aren't you?" Because we always disobey rules. And she said, "You're looking for the inkwell spot." I said, "I am." Because you see, Luther awoke from his dream and threw an inkwell at where he thought Satan might be standing. Preachers do strange things when they wake up. And it was barely noticeable. And I thanked her, and I remember walking down the hall to find my wife. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I am completely forgiven because I was very filthy." But not only does that happen, he takes these garments and he says, "Not, wait a minute, I'll get them cleaned up and repaired. They are gone forever." And he brings new, fresh, clean garments. And he robes the high priest in the garments of salvation. I don't know if it will be possible for you to contain your emotions. But as I read this verse, I rather think you will be overwhelmed. For in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, we read, "I delight greatly in the Lord." I just want to praise Him. "My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness." Of His righteousness. We used to sing an old hymn, "When He Shall Come with Trumpet Sound, Oh, may I in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." For not only does God rescue us from the burning, He imputes unto us the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. So that when God the Father Almighty looks at us, He sees not the filth of our iniquity, but He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And He says in so many words, "This one is mine forever." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful . We sang a few minutes ago when Satan bids me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see Him there who's made an end to all my sin in terms of my full accountability and judgment on that great day. Lord Jesus, help us remember the rescue and the cleansing, and to praise You.